for the rest of you, you can open up to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 1 through 13 in chapter 4. And so we all know, and we kind of have gone over for many weeks as we've been studying through the book of Hebrews, that the main concern of the author here is that he wants these people to go all in. He wants them to experience Christ in a way that they've never experienced him before. And he introduces this concept here that is going to be absolutely crucial to making it spiritually in your life and in our life. And it's learning how to rest. Now, a lot of times that's ironic in our culture, because rest isn't something that we do well. And it's not something that's even looked well upon. Like I'm not talking about being lazy, but finding rest in our daily lives. And the irony here is, like, you would think the author would be like, the strength of your faith, you need to do more, you need to do this, like, have a list of things that you just have to do. But the reality is what he's saying here is that strength comes from not how hard we work, but how well we learn to rest. Isaiah 30:15 tells us this: "In quietness and confidence shall be your strength." So write this down. Learning to rest in Jesus supplies you with the strength to thrive in your relationship with him. It's hard to think of probably a more relevant concept than this for our culture today. Many of you are just tired probably in your life. We have a culture that just chronically overworks. Like, we push people to work as hard as they can. And healthcare professionals have traced this to billions of dollars of medical conditions that include heart disease, cancer, lung ailments, accidental injuries, cirrhosis of the liver. Actually, CNN released a study a few years ago, talking about like 2015-ish, which showed a study that those who work 11-hour days are 250% more likely to become depressed than those who work 8-hour days. Of course, overwork leads to the destruction of many families. There's a lot of guys out there. Just honestly, they're just bad dads. And it's not like they're bad dads because they don't love their family or they don't care about their children. But they just don't have the time and the energy to devote to their family that they should. And when they get home, if they get home before their children are in bed, they're tired. They're just kind of irritable because they've had a long and hard day. And honestly, they just have nothing to give to their family when they get off work. And so there's this idea of, like, how can we find rest and do the jobs that God has given us naturally to do as far as being a follower of him, being a dad and being a mother. Actually, in Africa, the Swahili name for American is Mzungu, right? Okay, Courtney actually knows that. She went to Africa. But it literally means one who spins around. All right. So literally, they name Americans this because we're always constantly on the go. We're never stopping. We're always moving. It's like y'all are always spinning around because you are constantly doing something. Now, Courtney and I have traveled to many other countries around the world in different places. I'm just going to be honest with you. The pace of life in places that we have gone outside of the U.S. are drastically slower. I'm just going to be honest with you. It's nice. Like we go to these countries, like, man, like, at times we're like, they're just in no rush whatsoever to get my food out to the table. They're in no rush to seat us. They're in no rush to do this. And the first couple of days we're like, we're used to kind of like Johnny on the spot in America. We're used to everybody having their kind of ducks in a row or moving as quickly as possible. People in those countries, they just kind of get to it when they get to it. And I'm just going to be honest with you, at the end of the week, we just kind of come like, man, this is nice, because it's just kind of like it's more relaxed. There's no pressure to do more, to go as fast as you can. But it's just to live life and to learn to relax a little bit more. There is a reason why we are so pressed to work. And here's the reason why. Because work is how we provide for ourselves. So we work as hard as we can to provide more, and so that we can have a lot. So we put in the long hours to make that extra sale, to get a promotion, to take on that second or third job, to maybe to give us a little bump in cash throughout the month. But there's always more to it than just work. Work, for most of us, is also our source of identity. We are determined, we determine our worth by what we do in our work. What's probably the second question that you ask a person when you meet them after you ask them their name and you forget it 5 minutes later, like I do a lot of times? Second question you probably ask them is, well, what do you do for a living? And that's because we judge people, in a sense, whether we know it or not, based on kind of what they do in life. And so, and a lot of people kind of fudge what they do or make it sound a lot better than what they what their job actually is, just because they know people are basing their assumption on you based on the profession that you have. And so people kind of just build themselves up, like how many vice presidents can a 15-person organization have, you know? And so people just kind of build themselves up. And you see this as early as college, because when I used to do college ministry way back in the day, like, everybody who came in was either pre-med or pre-law. Like, that's everybody. Then they ended up doing recreation like me by the end of their term there. And so everybody just tried to build themselves up and make themselves look better. Now, here's a kind of side note, and this is really nothing to do with the sermon at all. I actually hate it when people ask me what I do, because typically when I say pastor, their whole demeanor changes. And so it's just like, oh, they start using all this kind of, they think, Christian lingo, and they start to talk about, you know what, I need to get myself back in church. I was like, you didn't think that for one second until I told you I was a pastor. Their whole demeanor changes, so I've had to come up with creative ways to say what I do without saying what I do. It's like, oh, I do some counseling, I do some public speaking, you know, or it's like, I'm a shepherd or whatever. But that gets kind of weird when they ask me where my sheep are. But sometimes we overwork because we're just trying to please other people. You know, you type A'ers, a lot of you are firstborns who are the type A'ers, and you just don't want to let people down. So you got to answer that email. You got to return that phone call. You've got to get the job done. So you're attached like your phone, like an IV is to a patient in the hospital. And you've got to, and some of you probably checked your phone six times since I started this sermon. And so the gospel offers a rest from all of these things. And according to this chapter, the proof that we've actually found the gospel and have experienced the gospel is how well we can experience rest and take a Sabbath. On the flip side, it shows us our inability to find rest and experience a Sabbath weekly is proof that either we haven't experienced the gospel or that we have forgotten about the gospel. So here's what I want to do with this sermon. If you're kind of an outline guy, here's kind of my outline, okay? So I want to explain you about this concept of the Sabbath and why it is important, and that kind of how the writer builds off that in this chapter, and what is the source of rest and how it points us to Jesus. And so then the last thing I want to do is how you can enter a Sabbath and enter rest. So I'm going to read all of Hebrews 4, 1 through 13, all in one chunk, and then I'm going to go back to it. So just stick with me during this. I know I don't typically read this much, but you're big boys and girls, and you can handle it, all right? And so starting in verse 1, therefore, since the promise to enter his rest remains, let us beware that none of you be found to have fallen short. For we also have received the good news just as they did, but the message they heard did not benefit them, since they were not united with those who heard it in faith. For we who have believed enter the rest in keeping with what he has said. So I swore in anger, they will not enter my rest, even though his works have been finished since the foundation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in this way. And on the seventh day, God rested from all of his works. Again, that passage, he says, they will never enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received good news did not enter because of disobedience, he again specifies a certain day today. He specified this speaking through David after a long time. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Therefore, a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. For the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from his. Let us then make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So let me kind of This rest of the sermon is going to flesh all that out. I know that was a lot. So let's just kind of work through this. So let's build this concept of the Sabbath through the Bible, okay? So first time we see the Sabbath was in creation, which we see in this passage. You talked about creation on the seventh day. God rested. Now, God created the rest of the world in 6 days. And through Moses, God commands them to actually do the same. In Exodus 29 through 11, it says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. So why is there a Sabbath? First, the Sabbath reminds us that God is the point. We were created for God, and everything we do is actually for God. And sometimes we kind of get ahead of ourselves, and we somewhat forget that in our daily lives because we get so busy, or we're actually able to do things for ourselves. And we get consumed with maybe paying bills, raising kids, or maybe just to get ahead in life and get ahead in your job. So one day a week, God commands us to cease from our labor. Just don't do it. If you got work, you don't do it on that day. And to think about why we are here in the first place, which we were created for Him. Sabbath is not a rest from our primary pursuits in life, but Sabbath is ultimately why we are alive. We weren't created for a job. We were created for God. But it also reminds us that God is our provider. When God commanded them to take a day off, I'm sure people objected. Like, you know, I got to get some crops out here. Water's not going to get itself. We have to take care of all of this stuff, God. Like, we can't take off this day. I'm sure people objected to God saying, you have to take a full day off, because to cut your productivity by 1/7, it was a big deal in those days. Like, they had to gather their food. They couldn't just go down to the supermarket real quick and pick stuff up. Like, they had to actually work and make sure that they were planning ahead. Like, they didn't have a freezer to where, okay, I can put this thing in here and it'll still be good a month from now. They had to think through this stuff like that. And He wanted them to leave space for Him to provide for them. Listen, I'm using all those things and I'm actually providing for you, but we forget I'm providing for myself, but actually God's providing for me. This day, you're not going to do any of that, and it's going to be a reminder that actually I'm the one that is providing for you. He promised them that if they would work 6 days and take the seventh day off, He would take care of the seventh. And actually, it reminds them that He was actually taking care of the first six in the first place. And so that's why He was like, listen, this is to remind you, I am the point in all of this. I'm the point of why you are alive, to bring glory to me. And also the point is, I'm your provider. Taking a rest shows that you trust me to provide for you. And so you see, God usually provides through just natural means. You know, we work, we earn money, we place it in our account. Money typically just doesn't come into your bank account when you just check it online. If that happens, that's called a bank error, and you need to let them know about that, all right? You can't, that's just not going to happen to you, okay? And so God's design is typically we provide through ourselves, through natural means, but God is the one that's actually providing, even though we're working and gaining money. A lot of times we just throw that on ourselves, like, look at me, look at all I'm working for. But it's God the one that's doing it. So that was the Sabbath. At creation, God appointed one day for us to stop and remember that He was the point and that He is our provider. But I think there's a second point to see what the Sabbath and why God gave the Sabbath. And actually, He tells us in Deuteronomy 12 through 15, He says, observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. So the Sabbath was given so Israel could reflect back on their salvation. And the same is true with us today. It's given for us so that we can reflect back on our salvation also. Because the reality is, when Moses was giving this bill to the Israelites, he told them what happened in Israel. So let me ask you this. How much did they contribute to that? You know, did they go and somehow turn the Nile into blood? Or did they take out a lot of cows in Egypt? Or did they gather up a ton of frogs and release them in Pharaoh's house? No, the Israelites did none of that. God did all of that. And so if they had done it, it would have been more like 10 practical jokes that the Israelites did. But these were plagues. God took out an entire community with this stuff. He did it all by himself. And the ultimate act of deliverance, the Red Sea, they didn't contribute to that at all. They didn't stand on one side and try to blow it to one direction, the other side tried and blow it in the other direction. That would have been nothing. God did this all by himself. And so they stopped for a day and they are supposed to reflect on all that God had done for them. And you can see that from this verse that they were to reflect on their new identity. In verse 15, it says they were a slave and now you are a son. You were under the cruel reign of Pharaoh and now you are under the tender care of the Father. So, of course, you can trust me and I can provide for you. So on that day, we're supposed to think about how good God is and what he has done for us. And then how he has saved us under no ability of our own. He has given us salvation through Jesus Christ. But I think there's another purpose of the Sabbath that we can see in this text in Hebrews. Look in verse 9 with me. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his work as God did from his. The rest he's talking about here is ultimately found in Jesus. The Sabbath ultimately points us forward to Jesus. Jesus is ultimate rest. So here's what kind of want to do. I want to give us four statements that what Christ is for us to where we can find rest. And here's what I'll tell you. Until you get this, it doesn't matter how many vacations or hobbies you take up, it will ultimately do you no good until you grasp these concepts. Because you may disconnect from the work, but you're not unplugging from it because the work is still going around in your head. And that's why God wants us on this day to focus our attention not on the work, but on him. So the first statement I want us to kind of think through here is that Christ is my righteousness. Here's what it says in verse 10. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their work, just as God did. Jesus accomplished our salvation and sat down. We no longer have to earn our place before God. We are just righteous because he has declared us that. So think about the garden for a minute, just Adam and Eve. This is prior to the fall. They were naked. They were with God. Everything was fine. They were not ashamed. Everything was good. But then they sinned. And then after they sinned, what happened? They tried to cover themselves, right? They tried to, because they felt ashamed. So here's the question. Why were they were naked the whole time. Why were they not ashamed at one point and ashamed at the other point? Because something changed, right? Something changed in the garden. That sin entered and sin created shame because they were clothed in the righteousness and the love of God before. And then when sin entered, that what they were clothed in, that God had clothed them in, no longer was there. And they saw themselves for what they were and they were ashamed of that. And they had to go hide because they knew they couldn't stand before God with the way that they looked in or the way that they were. And so they were stripped of that and they began looking for coverings because they were ashamed. That is the literal condition or picture of the human condition. We're always trying to cover ourselves. We're always trying to justify ourselves. We're always feeling guilty or feeling unimportant. And the gospel is that Christ has given you the gift of righteousness by living the life you could not live and dying the death that you deserve. He is our righteousness. There is nothing I can do for him to love me more, and there's nothing I can do for him to love me less. He just loves me. Christ is our righteousness. That is something that we need to reflect on daily, but especially in the Sabbath. Second, Christ is my identity. Let's go back and think about the garden for a second and think about the nakedness again. As I explained earlier, one of our primary ways to try to cover ourselves and make us feel significant is through our work, right? That's how we think we're better than what we are, just by our job. That's one of the reasons kind of why we strive to get ahead in life and try to work so hard. We're constantly fighting to prove ourselves and feel good about ourselves and to establish our identity. So what happens is that your entire life is always trying to prove, trying to justify, trying to establish your worth. And let me ask you a question. How tiring is that? It's extremely tiring to live your life that way. The gospel speaks differently. It says that you are held in the highest regard by the highest being. Psychologists say that the three biggest needs that people really want is to feel clean morally, to feel safe, and to feel significant. Well, in 1 Corinthians 6:11, do you know what it says? It says that those who are in Christ are washed, justified, and sanctified. So let's break that down. So in other words, we have been washed. So it means we have been cleansed morally, okay? We have been justified. So that means that we have been declared righteous before God. We're no longer under His wrath. We are now under His peace and in His forgiveness. And so that means that we are safe because we are one of His. And it says that we have been sanctified, which means we have been set apart in God's eyes, which means that we are significant to Him. So the things that psychologists say that we need most are ultimately found in Christ, because He does all the things that the psychologists like, well, these are what people feel like they need in their life to be able to feel worth something. Well, you can find all that in Jesus for eternity. Christ is my identity. All the inner turmoil, the lack of inner rest, this inner nakedness is what causes most anxiety in our life. And until you get this, like I said, it doesn't matter how many vacations you go on, what's causing your soul the stress and anxiety is not going to go away. You may have days off, but you will not unplug from the constant worry what do I have to do when I get back to work? What do I have to do about tomorrow? What your mind is always going. You can be off and your soul still be in turmoil. Sometimes unplugging from the pressure does not unplug you from the game. And so we have to understand that when your soul is not at rest, you're going to always be distracted by the things that are causing that unrest. The inner anxiety that you have in your soul and this dissatisfaction does not go away, but you just cover it up with a week, and then it comes back after that week. Christ can give you rest. He can give your soul the righteousness, the safety, and the identity that it needs. And without Christ, you will work even when you are resting. But here's the great reversal of this. In Christ and with Christ, you can rest even when you're working. And that's the great reality with Jesus. So we have Christ is my identity, but third, Christ is my security. Romans 8:32 says this, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Now, this is what we saw God say to the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 5, which we just read. He tells them, listen, if I cared for you enough to deliver you out of Egypt, don't you think I'm going to take care of you to get you to the promised land? Like, don't you remember that? Like, that's why part of the reason is he wanted them to reflect, because they were forgetful people, just like us. Like, we're constantly forgetting that God is our ultimate provider, that He is our security. And He's like, you need to take a day to always remind yourself that I am your security. I am your provider. Because we're just going to forget it if we don't. Which brings us back to the Sabbath and taking a day to rest. That is why you can tell that you believe that God is your Father, whether or not you can actually take a day of Sabbath. Another place this plays out is actually tithing. People say, well, I can't afford to tithe. You know, that's kind of the point of tithing. You know, you tithe out of faithfulness to God. You don't look at your bank account and say, well, I don't know if I can or not. That's not a manipulation tool of God saying, like, hey, God, I'll give you more if you'll give me some. Or it's not a way for me just to make you feel guilty to do it. Tithing is a heart issue. Are you willing to give your first fruits to God like He commands you to do and trust Him with the rest? Or are you just hoarding up for yourself, not trusting God as your provider? God, I'll give you this, but I expect you to give more money. You know, tithing is a heart issue. God, I'll give you my first and my best, and I'll trust you with the rest. Can I just tell you one of the reasons some people are stressed here today? It's because you're carrying a weight of security upon yourself that you never intended, that God never intended you to carry. Let me give you a psalm that's just a great picture of this. And I love the psalms, but Psalm 127:1 says this. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand and watch in vain. So let's kind of break this down and just think through this verse in a minute. What is the sign that you trust God? Now, there's watchmen at the gate and so forth and everything like that. But in essence, what this verse is saying, like, unless God is there, it really doesn't matter if you watch the gate or not, right? And the idea here is if God is watching the gate, you can rest. Because he's the one that's really watching everything, right? And so the idea is that God intended sleep for you to rest to where you are reminded that you need him and that he's watching everything when you are not. And that's the reality. Some of you just are night owls. Maybe you just don't like to sleep. I don't get that. I love it. But like some of you, that's just not your jam. You know, you spend the night worrying just because of this or that or the other, and you just lack sleep. God wants you to lay down each night. Sleep is almost like a daily kind of Sabbath for you, okay? Like, just to remind yourself that you're not God. You get tired. You know what? God doesn't. When you're asleep, he doesn't. You can rest and say, God, I can put my mind at ease because I know that while I sleep, you are not. The things that I'm worrying about in my mind, you already have it figured out. I can rest tonight and sleep because I know that you are my security. So you can lay down and say, God, I am turning myself off, even though there's a ton to do, a lot of things to worry about, because you are staying gone and you designed me to actually turn off. So I can trust you to handle what I can't. Listen, it's not your responsibility to guard the city gate or to build the house. It's your job to be faithful. And after you have been faithful, you can lie down and sleep. God designed you so that you need sleep and the Sabbath to remind you that you are not God. Again, until you get this principle, there's no amount of vacations that you can take that will actually unplug you and to give you rest that God intended you to have. You might be unplugging from the activity, but you're not unplugging from the strain. The fourth thing, Christ is my priority. Remember, the point of the Sabbath was really to remind us that Christ is the point of it all. And so you have to stop every once in a while and just ask, where am I going? Like, what am I doing? Sometimes you just have to ask these simple, fundamental questions. It's kind of like asking cars, like, hey, where are we going? Like, you're in a car, it's like, where are we going? What direction am I going in? Listen, I love GPS, I love Google Maps, and I love the little British woman that tells me where to go throughout my trip. And so she knows where I'm going, and she knows if I make a wrong turn, I'm going the wrong way. And she will absolutely let me know it if I do make a wrong turn. Well, there are some times like I just don't know exactly where I'm going in Raleigh, but I've lived in Raleigh for almost 12 years now, and I kind of know the ins and outs of Raleigh. And she's taking me, and I'm just sitting there like, why is she taking me this way? Like, I don't get this. And so I'm asking this question. It's like, is this really the best way for me to go, or should we turn here and let's go this other way that I think is best? You know, if you know life is about God and the glory of God's purpose, and the glory of God is the purpose of the all, it will actually give you a compass for this, for decisions. Maybe that extra job will give you a little cash, but is it going to hurt your family in return? And more important, God's purpose in your life. Maybe the move and the job will give you more money and maybe a better career future, but is it good for the kingdom and your kids and God's bigger priority in your life? Sometimes we just need to ask the fundamental questions. Hey, is this what's best for my family, for God, for God's kingdom, for his purposes in my life? Sometimes you just need to ask the question, is this choice going to lead me to glorify God and to further his kingdom, or to actually push me further away from it? And the Sabbath, it reminds you that God is your priority. And you do that through the Sabbath. Like, God, I want to reflect on these things because I know my life is about you. So let me take a day of rest to remind myself and to realign. Like, are the decisions that I'm making really in line with the purposes that you have for my life? Christ is my priority. He promises to provide for everything else. Look at what it says in verse 11. It says this, let us therefore enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Listen, let's be honest. Israel failed miserably at this. We fail miserably at this. They would not believe and trust God. They tried to take their things into their own hands, and they tried to just to do it, and they didn't trust God. And it cost a whole generation. The question is, will you? Christ offers the same rest that he has been offering to everybody this entire time. Will he be your righteousness? Will he be your identity? Will he be your security? And will he be your priority? Will you enter his rest? Now, I know this is a little bit of a different sermon. You don't hear too many preachers preach on the Sabbath and why you need it and the purpose of it. But God created it, and it is vitally important for your Christian walk. Because the Sabbath helps us remind us that God is the purpose, that we are not in control, that he is in control, and that he is our provider, that we can turn off and go to sleep because he is awake and in control. So today, will you enter his rest? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you give us rest. Father, you created us to have a day of rest, to reflect, to re-energize, to think about you, Father. But Lord, we've taken this concept and made it a bad thing. We've made rest out to be as like, well, if I'm not doing something, then I must not be doing what's right. And there is a day that you have created, Father, for us to just find rest. So, Father, help us to really see what the Sabbath is all about, and help us to take that day of rest so that we can focus on you and to think about you. So, Father, we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.